Romans chapter 1, we are working through this chapter. Paul has made a contrast between the righteousness of God revealed in verse 17 to the wrath of God revealed from heaven in verse 18. And so he's been delineating for us the Gentile world and all the ways in which they deny God who is known to them because God has made himself known to all men everywhere, and how they don't glorify him as God after they do know him, and how last week we saw how they dishonor themselves. They dishonor their own bodies, because anytime we move away from the purposes of God for ourselves, for our bodies, for our minds as well, we dishonor ourselves and bring ourselves into trouble. So, verse 28 is where we left off. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this section of scripture in which you have, by thy Spirit, guided the pen of the Apostle Paul to mark out the condition of our humanity in its natural state, in its fallen state. And we pray that you would grant to each one here faith, that they may be able to see and acquiesce and agree with what the Holy Ghost has revealed to us concerning the nature of man, concerning our own nature. Though anyone here be not as debauched, perhaps, as all of these things, may we never think that outside of the common grace of God and his merciful nature toward us, that we could not become that. Knowing that God restrains evil in this world and has done so in our lives in many ways. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us, give us understanding in these things. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're looking this morning at God. We've already looked at the idea of God surrendering up men to themselves in different ways. He surrenders them up to these vile affections. And so today he's surrendering them up to a darkened mind, to a mind that literally in the text, a mind that's not approved of by God. There's many things that we know. He says in verse 19 of this chapter, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know that there's a God. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Not only do they know God, but then knowing it, they don't glorify him as God. So God gives them up. He turns them over to themselves, turns them over to lies. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And there's a play on words that's going on within the text, within the Greek, because you have dakimazo, and then you have a dakimas. So you have the negative of it also within the text. What he's saying is, even as they did not approve, they didn't approve to have God in their knowledge. They didn't approve of that. They don't want it. So they don't approve God in their knowledge. So then God gives them over to and it's translated in different ways, reprobate mind, but the word is adakimas. It is God gives them over to a mind that's not approved. They don't approve of God being in their knowledge. So God gives them to themselves and to a mind that he doesn't approve. And again, it's the greatest judicial act when God turns us over to ourselves. And the word there for approve is in the Greek the idea of testing something. We're back to the idea of testing metals and how they used to test metals by putting fire to it to see whether or not there was dross in it. And this idea is throughout the scriptures. So they did not approve of having God in their knowledge. To examine or to distinguish by testing that it's good. So they know there's a God, and they refuse to go further than that. They hold down even the little they know because they don't want to test it out to see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But instead, he gives them over to this mind that's not approved, a mind that can't stand the test of the metals. It's going to be proved out as being unfit and unapproved. You don't want God in your mind? I will let you have what you have, and what it will prove to everybody is that this is not something pure. As the heat is applied to it, and life is nothing but heat. Okay, life is nothing but trials. Every day we face challenges in our life, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in every possible way we are put to the test. And those who submit themselves to God, seeking his help, find that God can be proved out to be faithful, to help us. But those who are left to themselves, when they are put to the fires, bad things come out of that fire. And that's what he's going to list out. He's listing out all the dross that comes out of that kind of pressure, that kind of testing of the unregenerate mind. So they did not like to test or approve of retaining God in their knowledge, so he surrenders them to the unapproved mind. Let's look at the New Testament usage of this idea of an unapproved mind. 1 Corinthians 9:27, very familiar verse. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's our word. That I should be unapproved by God. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, except you be unapproved by God. So examine yourself. Be sure that you are one of those who are of the approved, who have a mind that is approved of God. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. We are not unapproved. And part of this is there, Paul, everywhere he went, his ministry was not approved of by many, but it was approved of by God. Now, Paul says, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be reprobates. Even if we are reprobates, even if we're not approved of God, you should be proving out yourselves. Don't look to us, look to God. 2 Timothy 3:8, now, as we read this together, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, So do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate minds, corrupt minds, unapproved minds, not approved of by God. Adam Clark writes, it would perhaps be more literal to translate it, they did not search to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't examine the evidences that were before them. They were given all these evidences and they held it down, put it away. Don't want to look at that. Calvin writes, as they chose not to continue in the knowledge of God. That is, they're given X amount of knowledge of God, but they don't want to continue. They don't want to go any further with it, which alone can guide our minds to true wisdom. So the Lord gave them over to a perverted mind. And by perverted mind, he means this. He says they were inconsistent with every decision of reason and alien to the duties of men. For he mentions it as an evidence of a perverted mind that men addicted themselves without any reflection to those vices which common sense should have led them to renounce. He gives us over to a mind guided by finiteness. So we have children as they grow up, they think they know something, and then they learn a little bit more, then they know a little more about it. And as they're growing up, we recognize in them how little they know at times, but that in the human spirit, how much they think they know, right? So we see that all the time in rearing children up to maturity. And that's how we are with God. You know, we get a little bit of knowledge. We've seen this in our country. We get a little bit of knowledge about temperatures, and all of a sudden, we're going to freeze to death. And then we get a little bit more knowledge about temperatures, and now we're all going to die of the heat. And we've gotten this just this little bit of knowledge for like the past 100 years, and we can only track it so far, and yet we're going to embellish that just like they embellished the tooth of an extinct pig and made a man out of it in evolution. Because we get a little bit of knowledge, and all of a sudden, we know more than God, and we need to save ourselves. Matthew Poole writes, an injudicious mind it is. An injudicious mind. You see, because what he's doing is they've rejected the mind which is judicious, which is wise, and so he gives them to themselves, which is injudicious, which is often unwise. He writes, it is just and equal that he who in his judgment disapproves of God should be left either to a corrupt judgment or none at all. The word may be taken passively for a mind disapproved of God, or actively for a mind which disapproves of all good. They were not given up to this reprobate mind all at once. It came by degrees. First, they were given up to their own heart's lusts, Romans 1:24, then vile affections, Romans 1:26, and then lastly, a mind void of judgment to such an evil habit that they could do nothing but evil. And there is a progression there, and it is a dangerous progression. And the mind, we know the importance of the mind, how important our mind is to our own welfare, to our own physical welfare. And there's been a lot of research done on the mind, and it's good research, and it's very interesting research. But what it doesn't usually touch is the moral aspect of the mind and how that affects the condition of the mind. Barnes writes, it does not mean that they were reprobate by an arbitrary decree. It was a consequence of their headstrong passions, their determination to forget God. So he left them to a state of mind which was forgetful of God. So God surrenders up their minds. We talked about the other surrenderings up of evil passions and various things. Here we have number one, surrendering up their minds. So children, if you have your paper, evil men do not want to keep what in their knowledge? They don't want to keep God in their knowledge. They don't approve of God in their mind. So God surrenders them up to a mind that he does not approve of. God surrenders them up to our second thing. Secondly, God surrenders up them to things that are not suitable or helpful in their lives. He says within the text itself, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so he gave them up to a reprobate mind, an unapproved mind, to do things which are not, in the Old King James, it's convenient, things that are not suitable, things that are not helpful for them. Doing things that are not helpful for their lives, things actually that hurt and hinder their lives. And this is what we see as far as the consequence of sins. These sins, while they may give temporary pleasure to the unregenerate soul, are damaging to that soul. It damages them emotionally and sometimes physically as well. The usage in the New Testament, Acts 22:22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit, and that's our word, it's not fit that he should live. So God surrenders them up in their minds to things that are not fit and that are not appropriate and that are not helpful to their souls, because as we saw last week, God is a good God and he's a gracious God to his creatures. And his common grace is over all his creatures. He takes no delight in their harm, in their destroying themselves. He blocks their way oftentimes from hurting them their own selves. He gives them people to come into their lives to say to them, you don't need to be going in this direction. He gives the word of God. He gives the testimony of Christians to them. He gives many things as a good God to stop them from hurting themselves, because that's who God is. But here they have rejected him in such a way that he just leaves them to themselves, so they're going to hurt themselves. They will. Thirdly, God surrenders up their minds in general to just everything that's wrong, all that's wrong. We have a terrible propensity in our state in which God is not being glorified. When God is not the head of all things for us in our minds, we have a terrible propensity to doing what is wrong. He says, verse 29, being filled or crammed full of all unrighteousness. They became crammed full of all unrighteousness. Always doing the wrong thing. Always doing the wrong thing. God, having taken away his restraints on their evil and his common grace for good. This is the general word for all that's wrong, unrighteousness, everything that's wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, using this same word, that the Christian does not rejoice in iniquity, in unrighteousness. He doesn't rejoice in those things. He mourns those things, actually. The unbeliever thinks he needs to rejoice in those. Sometimes he does it just because his friends are doing it. You know, his friends are rejoicing in, we got drunk last night, it was hilarious, I threw up all over my bed, and oh, that's hilarious, and it's wonderful, isn't it? It's just great. No, it's just that propensity. It's that propensity to hurt ourselves and then need to boast about it. We don't rejoice in those things. We see it with sadness. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They have pleasure in all the things that are wrong, all the wrong things. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. If you are confessing Christ, you are to be also departing from all wrong, all unrighteousness, putting to death all unrighteousness. Always looking to the mind of God for direction for your life. Can God change the heart of such a sinner? Certainly. 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. God is merciful to all their wrongdoing. He is. He's gracious. And he bears long with them, and he's patient with them, and he sends people. He should be sending some of you to some of those. to share with them the good news. John says, all unrighteousness is sin. It's a definition of sin. So God surrenders up their minds to things that God doesn't approve of, number one. Number two, to things that are not suitable, not helpful to them. Number three, he surrenders them up in general to just everything that's wrong. And number four, specifically, to many kinds, particular kinds of bad behavior. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and the list goes on. The list goes on. The first in the list is porneia. Porneia. Every kind of extramarital, unlawful, unnatural sexual intercourse. A pornographic mind, we would say. He gives them up to a pornographic mind. For out of the heart, Christ said, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, out of our hearts. The saints strive for purity. They strive against this. When this comes up, and for many it can come up, especially if their life and their life past, they have images that can come before them. They can have desires that rise up and against them, but they strive against it because they know it's wrong, because it's not the mind of God. It's not glorifying to God. It's not pleasing to God. Even though they feel the power of that desire, the pornographic mind. So God surrenders them up and gives them over to that, to feed on that for a time. And men will feed on that, and some are converted out of it. Some men are converted out of being even porn stars. I've seen their testimonies as well, who had completely immersed themselves in that world and had tried to convince us all that it was a good world and that it was a good job for them. And yet we see the testimonies of those, and they speak without having to go into all the details of the degrading nature of that world. And we know that pornography is a degrading thing. It's a degrading thing. It is, once again, as he's already stated, a dishonoring of our own bodies and here of our mind as well. It functions upon the mind in such a way in some men in which they become unfunctionable in their work sometimes. For some men, it drives them that far where Solomon talks about it, brings them to a piece of bread. In other words, they are so taken up with it that they can't even function in a work situation because they're just constantly, that's all they can think about. The second word that he uses is wickedness, paneria, paneria. And I would say evil-minded, evil-minded. The saints strive to mind the things that are good, to have a pure mind, a good mind, to look upon the world with the eyes of God, seeking the good of others, promoting and practicing good wherever they go. It was said of Jesus Christ that he went about doing good because he had a good mind. Matthew 22:18 says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness, and that's our word, their evil-mindedness. And they said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Because they were questioning him, but it wasn't honest questions. It was questions for the sake of trapping somebody. That's an evil mind. That's going at it, not sincerely, but insincerely. Luke 11, and the Lord said to him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup, but inward you are is full of ravening and wickedness, an evil mind. Outwardly, some men can look pretty good and make themselves look pretty good, while inside there's just full of this evil-mindedness, plotting, planning. Acts 3, the apostles say unto you, first God raised up his son Jesus to bless you and to turn every one of you away from this evil-mindedness, to turn you away from it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual evil-mindedness. We're not the only ones. Men are not the only ones who can have an evil mind. There are other creatures, too, that have evil minds. And Satan is one of them and those who follow him. Thirdly, we look at, he says, fornication, wickedness, and covetousness, or the idea of greediness, a greedy mind. Greedy-minded. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to them who had come to him and asked him about dividing an inheritance, "Who made me the divider of your inheritance?" He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses," which is a great standard verse for us to understand about material things. We are not to be greedy-minded. We are to be liberal in the very best sense of the word. We are to be giving to others. That's what the saints, this is a begrudging giving. They may give, but they do it begrudgingly because they want it for themselves. Beware of this mind, the mind of covetousness, avarice, fraudulency, extortion, begrudgingly giving to others. Paul says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness should not be once named among you as who become saints. So the idea of covetousness, the idea of greed, is not to be named among the saints. They are to be a different type of person. They are to be a giving person. And our life does not consist of the things that we possess. The things that we possess are for the glory of God and tools to accomplish whatever he has had us, why he's got us here on the earth, whatever gifts he's given us. That's what we use it for. And that's our mental state, okay? Not greed. God can fix our greed real fast. And if a Christian gets greedy, he can bring us down low. He can take away everything we got. Really, he can. Paul says, neither at any time did we use flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness, because there were those ministers who at times flattered their congregations or flattered their supporters in order that the support would go well for them. And Paul says we didn't use that because we cared about your souls, not about the stuff. 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness, they will with feigned words, fake words, make merchandise of you. So that's the warning against those. The saints strive to be giving, They hold very lightly to this world. They trust God for what they need day by day. They trust that God will provide for their basic needs. They sincerely deal with souls, not wanting the wealth of others, but wanting the good of others in God. So the saints should be that way. In fact, Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And the solution to that is not just work just barely enough to take care of yourself, but he says work in such a way to where you can take care of yourself, and then you'll have extra left over because then you can give it to others who need. That's the mindset, okay? The mindset spoken against is a greedy mindset. The mindset of the saints is the opposite of that. It's very liberal. It's very giving to others. Fourthly, verse 29, maliciousness. So, kake, which is bad, it's a general word for bad, evil, badness. It's the very opposite of virtue. It's the opposite of the idea of communing with others. It's a weak and a self-centered mind. It's just a bad mind. It's a weak and self-centered mind. Oftentimes it's translated malice or malicious. The idea of having a malevolent disposition, a disposition that's just a bad disposition. It wants to hurt people rather than doing them good. And we at times see these things and see such people and we wonder why that person didn't do anything to them. Well, it's because they have this kind of heart, this kind of mind. It's just a bad mind in which they are controlled in such a way that they just... Some people just hate life and they hate everyone and they hate everything that's in the world and every person. They're all made in the image of God and they live out this hate. But the saints are different. They have a disposition to heal, a disposition to make peace, a disposition to do good. That's their disposition, to be forgiving of injury. So Peter says, lay aside the malice, lay aside all this badness, put it aside. Peter also says, you're free, but don't use your freedom for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't say, because you're free, then I can do whatever I want. No, not at all. Barnes says, not making your freedom a pretext under which to practice all kinds of evil. The word rendered maliciousness, kakia, means more than our word maliciousness. It denotes evil of any kind, of all kinds. The word maliciousness refers to the enmity of the heart, the ill will, a person who has ill will, just a bad heart, bad mind, an intention to injure. The apostle has reference to the abuse of freedom, which has often occurred. The pretense of those who have acted in this manner have been that the freedom of the gospel implied a deliverance from all kinds of restraint. So they thought, as they thought about the deliverance in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, free grace poured out upon us, and they thought about it in a completely wrong way. They were not regenerate, and because they were not regenerate, they thought, well, I'm free now. I've been forgiven all this sin. I can go do as I wish. And if I do something wrong, they'll just forgive it again anyways. And that's the thought process that they were going through. And you could have those who call themselves Christians or call themselves religious of any other religions too. You see many religions around the world, including some who confess Christianity, doing atrocious things under the name of religion. The pretense of those that have acted in this manner have been the freedom of the gospel implied deliverance from all kinds of restraint. And they were under no yoke or bound by no laws, that being the children of God, they had a right to all kinds of enjoyment or indulgence, or the moral law had ceased to bind them. Christ dealt with that. So Christ is talking to his men, and he says, now, who should pay taxes? He said, if you have a king and he has children, does his children pay taxes? And they're like, no, they don't pay taxes. It's the other people that pay taxes. He said, even though God is your father, and even though you own the world in Christ, go pay your taxes, lest we offend them. Because Christianity does not resolve from us obligation to this world. Evil-minded. Fifthly, a mind of jealousy or envy. Interesting word, because it's used in both of those ways at times in the scriptures. Full of envy. Sometimes it looks more like jealousy than envy. Jealousy is when you wish you had what somebody else had. But envy is when you look at what somebody else has and it's better than what you got and you just wish that they didn't have it. That's envy. Just wishing evil upon them because they got something you don't have. You remember that it said of Christ and his detractors, it said that they had delivered him for envy. That's our word here. You see, they saw the superiority of Christ and they wished he did not have it. In fact, what they wished is that he would be destroyed because he had this superiority. He had authority that they did not have. He had wisdom that they did not have. He had crowds that they did not have. He had the affection of many, which they did not have. They generally ruled out of fear. He had power to heal and cast out demons. They did not have it. He had purity that they did not have. And he had a relationship to the Father, which they did not have. And some people had some of those same problems with Paul. We indeed preach Christ out of, some preach Christ out of envy and strife instead of goodwill. So, yes, they delivered him for envy because they saw in him this tremendous superiority and they hated it. And it's not that they longed after it themselves to want to be pure and holy and all those things. They just wanted him to not have it because it was outshining them. and so they wish to destroy him. But what do the saints do? The saints rejoice in the superiority of Christ. We rejoice that he is superior in all these ways, because that superiority is our salvation. And by that superiority, we can honor and glorify him. And we rejoice in the superiority of fellow Christians, too. We don't need to envy. Happy that they have larger gifts. Sixthly, in verse 29, he speaks of murder. To slay, to murder, slaughter. Again, Christ said, out of the heart proceeds this, murders, slaughter. Some of getting into deeper parts of why men are that way for various reasons, that they have a heart of murder. We know that Cain murdered Abel on account that Abel was obeying and following God, and God was not accepting Cain's life, which was outside the boundaries of God. And so murder comes about sometimes just out of that kind of hatred of God. Why do people murder babies? Why do they do it? They murder them in the womb. They murder them outside the womb. They've murdered them in wartime. They've taken advantage many times of those that are unable to defend themselves. Why do men do such things? It's because their heart. They've got a murderous mind, a mind of murder. It's a terrible thing. And we experience that. You know, Christ said, if you hate without cause, that's murder. Because what he's telling us, that's not the actual act of murder, but it is that motive which could eventually end in murder, right? And all of us have felt that. All of us have been murderers in that way. We have all experienced such an anger arise in us that we wished ill on another person. Barabbas was released to them. He was a murderer. We'll take him, not Christ. Because he was one of them. He was one of their type. And Paul tells us they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, murdered with the sword. Paul himself knew about this because he himself had done that as well. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, murder, against the disciples of the Lord. Paul had been saved from that. So apparently you can be saved from that mindset as well. Barnes says it is scarcely necessary to show that this was common among the Gentiles, among the nations, among the Romans. It has prevailed in all communities, but it was particularly prevalent in Rome. Necessary only to refer the reader to the common events in Roman history of assassinations, deaths by poison, destruction of slaves, but in a special manner the charge was properly alleged against them on account of the inhumane contest of gladiators in the amphitheaters. These were common at Rome and constituted a favorite amusement of the people. So even if we don't do it, we kind of like watching it, don't we? Disturbing, isn't it? But saints love life. They hold life sacred. They love life. And they are patient towards others and try to push them in the direction of life instead of death. In a culture of death and a mind of death. Debate. The word for debate here is a quarrelsome mind. Some have a quarrelsome mind. They need to be in a quarrel. It's important for them to be in a quarrel. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:11, it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There's some quarreling going on that doesn't need to be going on. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are carnal, earthly, whereas there is among you envy and strife. That's our word for quarreling. A bunch of quarreling going on among you. That's not the mind of a Christian. 12:20, 2 Corinthians, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would, and that I will find you as you would not, with debates, quarreling. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, quarreling. He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, quarrels. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, quarrels, connected with anger and heated zeal. Rather than that calmness of spirit which the Christian is to have, we have no desire for a quarrel with any. We don't need a quarrel with any. We're at peace with what we have in Christ, Jesus our Lord. We'll be happy to engage if you're sincere about the engagement. If all you want is a quarrel, we really don't have an interest in talking to you. The saints love peace. They love unity. It's not unity at all costs, but as much as lies in us. And then, number 8, he says in verse 29, malignity, which is dolos, a deceitful mind, constantly working on ways to deceive, the idea of trick, of baiting people. And some people love to bait people. Some people love to deceive people. Some people have no problem deceiving people. They can stand there and speak to them face to face and speak deception, and it doesn't bother them a bit. Mark 14:1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they may take him by craft, by deceit. These guys, they didn't just fall into this thing accidentally, okay? They were looking for ways to do it deceitfully. Why? Because they were unregenerate, that's why. But of Christ, it says, he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, no deceit in his mind. So here is a deceitful mind. All of us know how to deceive. All of us did it as children coming up. We all deceived our parents at one time or another. We did it as children, of which we can't even remember now because we did it so many times, or we tried to do it. We weren't very good at it when we were little. We got better at it as we grew up. And we were able to deceive our parents or trick our parents or not let our parents know some things. And there's probably some things that it's good that our parents don't know that we did because it would only hurt their hearts. But the fact is, this is a part of the unregenerate mind. It knows how to deceive, and it can get better and better at it. The problem being is that they begin to become self-deceived as well. What are the saints like? The saints are genuine. The saints are real. It's what you see is what you get. They're not putting on. They're not trying to pretend something for you so that you can like them or so that you can exalt in them or whatever. They're not interested in any of that. They don't need to be interested in any of that because they are content with being approved of God. They are sincere, or as Paul says to the Philippians, sincere, that word without wax, because they used to take the carvings that they made, and if they made a mistake in them, they'd rub some wax in there to make it look like it was a perfect thing. But if you put it out in the sunlight and it got hot enough, that would show that it was insincere, that it was not really perfect like it tried to be shown. And then, and we're only going to work through 29. And then he writes this idea of an evil disposition of mine. An evil disposition of mine, a badness of disposition. Barnes says it's misrepresenting the words or actions of others, putting the worst construction on people's conduct. While the saints have a heavenly disposition, they put the best construction that's possible, not that they are foolish, but the saints are redemptive. The saints are redemptive, and they seek the redemption of others. That's what they seek. And then last of all, in this section, it is whisperers, a sly, destructive mind. Barnes describes it in this way: those who secretly and in a sly manner by hints or innuendos detract from others. We don't have to make a definite charge against someone. We just suggest that there might be there might be something wrong with that person. And we know that we can discredit them just by making the suggestion, not without even making a real charge against them, because it's being sly, a sly, destructive mind. That more dangerous class, he says, who gives hints of evil in others, who affect great knowledge, communicate the evil report under an injunction of secrecy, knowing that it will be divulged. Don't tell this to anyone. This class of people abounds everywhere. It's scarcely any more dangerous to the peace or happiness of any society. So these are some of the specifics that he lists out for us. And he's got more to do. Yeah, you could take each one, actually, and you could work it out in the scripture. But he's giving to us all these ways in which the mind is given up to itself. That when our mind is given up to itself without a divine influence upon it and a divine life given to the mind, it shows itself in these different ways in society. And we see these characters in society. Some of our literary greats, like Dickens and others, could describe such characters to us and show us these different ones who had these different flaws in their character. So Benson writes, they didn't approve of holding God as the object of the people's acknowledgement and worship. But they approved of the worship of false gods and of images as more proper for the vulgar, common folks. And on that account, they substituted idolatry in the place of the pure spiritual worship of the one true God and established it by law. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an injudicious mind, a mind not perceiving or approving what is good, either in principle or practice. A mind void of all proper knowledge and relish of what is excellent. We should relish what is excellent. The ladies, I believe, in their study are in Philippians chapter 4 talking about think upon these things. That's what Christians think on. But it is an untested, undiscerning mind. And this kind of mind is encouraged in its self-deception by gravitating to other unconverted friends who think like them. That's what helps them stay there. They see a Christian, it's like, boom, they're out of here. They don't want to talk to that fervent believer because it bothers them and it breaks up their train of thought, which they want to have approved of. And so they gravitate to unconverted friends or maybe to Christians who are just nominal Christians that they can, you know, get away with lots with them. But it's a slow progression of a loss of common grace, a loss of the protection of God, a loss of our own self-respect, and it's a loss of our intellectual capacity. Because if you reject the divine mind, you're left to very little. The saint has a renewed mind. He grows in wisdom and favor with God and man. Jesus Christ, as a man, grew in wisdom and also with favor. Why did he grow with favor? Now, we know when he grew up and he was in his ministry, there were a lot of people who didn't favor him, not at least some, who hated him and even brought him to the cross. Why does it say that text in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in favor with God and man? You know why? Because that which is good and right and true and pure is generally appreciated by men. When they see a child that's a total brat, do they approve of that? Of course they don't. They see a child who is polite and humble and kind to his fellows, they approve of that because they know intuitively that's the right thing over here. So Christ grew in his favor with men because he never sinned. So he always treated men right. Even if at times he said things that they didn't approve of, and even now, even our enemies at times say, well, I don't agree with what he said, but, you know, he does it in a right way. So this unapproved mind, this untested mind is something that even men of the world don't approve of. You say, yeah, but they go around with these people. Yeah, they do. Sometimes they do it just for sport. Well, they also hire these people. Yes, sometimes they hire them because they are dishonest, because they know that they can use them in that way as well. They need a dishonest person. And then once they use them as a dishonest person, then they can blackmail them as well. There's all kinds of ways to work it out. Well, God gives to the saints a renewed mind. That's a blessing. What a great blessing to have a renewed mind. Because our mind was a jumble of all this junk. And it's a miracle of grace that he can take us out of this jumble of all these wrong things, every possible wrong thing that we could think of and do, and then renew that mind. That's divine power. That's divine power. And that is truly what the saint has.